2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we read from verses 1 to 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, once again we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that they set forth Jesus Christ to us. They set forth our salvation. It is a means of grace in order that we may grow, in order that we may be established in our faith, in order that we may not be moved away from the right path. We pray, our God, that your truth may then be confirmed in our hearts once again tonight, that we may live more and more to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
If you have been a Christian for any length of time, one of your greatest fears has probably been that you may not continue in the faith. You may fall along the way and be overcome again by sin. You're conscious of your remaining sin. You feel sometimes intimidated because you know that you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You're wary of the world because of its attractiveness, its pull. It's like a magnet. And you look at these things, and sometimes you think, will I continue in the faith? Will I make it all the way to heaven and be found faithful in that day? And there are times when you are scared and afraid that you may not do so. On the other hand, it is quite possible for some Christians not to give very much thought at all to persevering in the faith. There's a danger of being presumptuous and thinking to yourself, well, I'm in control of this, I'm doing okay, things will just pan out, won't they? That is equally, if not more, dangerous. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he was writing to young and inexperienced Christians. He himself was very aware of the conflict that he was involved in. He speaks of it in chapter 3 in verse 2. He speaks of being delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Men who do not have faith in Jesus Christ. And he's also aware that these Thessalonians are exposed to the evil one. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He is concerned with his own perseverance and with the perseverance in the obedience to Christ of the Thessalonians. And there is a measure of confidence that he expresses in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. But notice now verse 5, and that is our text this evening. Notice that his confidence there is grounded in God, in Christ. The Lord. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Paul is not putting his confidence in himself as an apostle. Paul is not putting confidence in the Thessalonians who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. And verse 5 is very characteristic of the apostle. Here is a short, pithy prayer, an intercession, confident that the church will remain steadfast and will persevere. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. There are three things I want to outline from this verse this evening. And the first is this, that if you and I are to persevere, it is only as Jesus Christ directs your hearts. When we pray, what are we doing? When we really pray, we are offering up our desires to God, that the will of God will be fulfilled and worked out in our lives. And verse 5 is a desire. It's a wish on the part of the Apostle Paul. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patience of Christ. This is his holy desire, one which he then would have expressed in prayer before God. We pray not only to express our desires, but prayer is also an expression of our dependence upon God. We express our weakness, our vulnerability as a church, as Christian men and women. We depend upon God. We depend upon Christ. And Paul knows, therefore, that confidence in Christ's power and Christ's ability to enable the Christian and the Church of Christ to persevere, that is crucial. That is why he says, may the Lord direct your hearts. He is praying effectively. He is offering up his desire when he prays to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would direct their hearts. What does it mean to direct your heart? Well, the same word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. It's used here of a physical journey. May he direct our way to you. It means you make the way straight. You make the way plain. Opening up the road, removing, as it were, the roadblocks, so that nothing can stop you reaching your destination. What Paul is saying effectively here is that Christ must guide you. Christ must lead you. He is the captain of your salvation, and he is the one who must lead you, direct you. Why must Christ direct us? It's not an easy path that we follow. There are many roadblocks. There are many hindrances that we meet. You have your falls into sin. You are tempted by the evil one. Paul has mentioned already verse 3, the evil one. Satan has ploys. Satan has wiles. Satan has ways of bringing us into the position where we doubt, where we are afraid, where we are dismayed. He loves to inject blasphemous thoughts into our minds of the thing that we are, make us think we're nothing better than hypocrites. He's also intent on sowing in our hearts hard thoughts about God, especially when we face trials, when we face afflictions, when we face sickness and difficulties. Remember how Job grappled with some of those thoughts. Remember how Asaph threw up his hands at one point in despair in Psalm 73 and said, what's the point in trying to live a holy life when God seems to be blessing wickedness? There's no point. Well, where did that come from? It didn't come from God. Came from Satan, ultimately. And Satan likes to work on our fears. He knows our weaknesses. Even a man like David, who had been delivered from the hand of Saul on many an occasion, on one occasion came to this conclusion: one day I'm going to fall into the hands of Saul. So what did he do? He ran for his life to the Philistines. Imagine that, to the Philistines. They were the enemies. And he put himself in the hands of the Philistines. And he put himself in a really sticky position. But God ultimately delivered him from that. But he had his fears. Satan loves to work on our fears and to inject into us a spirit of defeatism, so that we are sad, so that we are doubting, so that we are questioning ourselves and our standing. And then there's forgetfulness. When the pressure increases, when there are reproaches, when there's opposition, or some prolonged trial and sickness, it wears you down and you can't think straight, and you begin to wonder whether you are a child of God. In fact, you forget your identity as a son of God. You forget God's goodness to you. You forget to give God thanks. And before you know, there is a lethargy, a dullness, a coldness in your heart. In Thessalonica, there were some who misunderstood what Paul was saying when he told them about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read on in chapter 5, there were those who say, what's the point of working if Christ is going to return very soon? And they were sponging off other people. Paul had to deal with it. If you won't work, you don't eat. It's as simple as that. But these people were turning this around and causing confusion in the church. And they were acting then in a disorderly fashion. They became troublemakers and busybodies. And these are some of the hindrances. And when we persevere, we are persevering against those hindrances. Those are some of the roadblocks. Those are some of the threats to anyone who sets out to persevere by faith and to attain to heaven and to glory. Because if any of those things we've mentioned and anything else we haven't mentioned, if any of those things take us over, then we are in trouble. And then we begin to leave the path. But you see, Paul the apostle is confident of Jesus Christ. He is praying here quite clearly to the Lord that that Lord Jesus Christ will direct your hearts, not to these things, but in a different direction altogether, to the love of God and into the patience of Christ, in order that you may persevere. This Christ will rule in your hearts, he says, because he rules everything else in this universe. Confidence in Christ oozes out of 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You are in God the Father. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are joined to him by faith. You are united to Jesus Christ, never to be separated from him. And he is the source of grace, and he is the source of peace, together with God the Father. These are peculiar gospel blessings, to be in Christ, to have peace with God, and to have grace bestowed upon you day after day after day. These are peculiar gospel blessings because of the power of Jesus Christ to save us and to be present with us in this world. There is no time when a Christian redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ is separated from Christ. You are joined to him, and you will never be separated. That's part of the basis of Paul's confidence. I know that you don't always feel that way. Paul isn't concerned with what you feel, he is concerned with what grace has done. And that you realize you're joined to Christ. You were once in your sins. You were once a worldly man, a worldly woman. You were on your way to hell. But now you've been saved. Now you've been converted to Jesus Christ. Now you've been joined to Christ, your Lord and Savior. And nothing's going to separate you from him. And this Christ is exercising power in this world. Look at the previous chapter to our text, chapter 2 and verse 8. This is the Christ who will consume the lawless one. Verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. As it were, Christ needs to puff his cheeks out once. And the man of sin, the mystery of lawlessness, consumed the breath of his mouth. That's your Savior. You're joined to him. That is your Savior. That's the power that he has to deal with his enemies. He will destroy them with the brightness of his coming. Who's going to win the day? The kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of darkness? The kingdom of Christ must prevail. Doesn't that build up your confidence? And Paul is saying, now may this Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ and the patience of Christ. And then again, chapter 1 and verse 7. When Jesus Christ comes in glory, he'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And he will take vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in chapter 2 and verse 10, he speaks there. It's not verse 10. He speaks verse 10 of chapter 1, sorry. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He will be glorified in his saints. Are you joined to Christ? You're a saint. He will be glorified in you and in all of the saints of God, whom he's redeemed with his precious blood. And it is that same Lord Jesus Christ to whom Paul is praying. I'm praying now, may that Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That's why Paul has such confidence. That's why he has this holy desire for the Thessalonian church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ now who will direct your hearts and make your path straight. He will lead you and guide you. It's a matter of confidence then in Christ. Not in any human being, not in yourself. Left to ourselves, we'll stumble, we'll fall. Alone, left alone, we'll wander off the path altogether and return to our old ways. But rest assured, Christ is in control. The Christ was crucified, raised from the dead, exalted at the right hand of his Father. You're joined to him, never to be separated from him. Yet at the same time, rest assured that you are called to persevere in your faith. It is your duty, it is your responsibility to fight the good fight of faith. But you do so, and you will succeed only because of an almighty and all-faithful Savior who will direct your heart so that you will be kept, so that you will be persevere, so that you will be guarded. What happens when fear takes over? You take your eyes off Christ? Down you go. down you go. You forget who he is. You forget where he is. You forget his power. You forget his glory. You forget the triumph of his cross, the triumph of his kingdom. You're apt to forget. That's what fear does. Fear drives away our faith in Christ. If some of you are more presumptuous and don't think very much about perseverance and your duty and your responsibility and think, I'm in control, everything's just going to pan its way out, well, that rebukes you. You think you can go alone, you can't. You are totally dependent upon this Christ if you are going to persevere. Some of you are young in the faith and you're learning. And sometimes we learn the hard way, painful way. We learn we cannot do it on our own. We learn that we cannot persevere in the faith apart from Christ. And Paul now goes on, having established his confidence. If we're going to persevere, it's only Jesus Christ who can direct our hearts. Having established his confidence is in Christ, he now focuses for us on the love of God and the patience of Christ. This is how we are to persevere. We will persevere now, secondly, only as Christ directs us to the love of God. He's taking us in a specific direction. He's having us look at a specific object. Here it is, the love of God. Now, I'm well aware that some of the older commentators take the phrase here, the love of God, to refer to the love that we have for God, and also the patience of Christ, as if it is, the emphasis is on our waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. I am not taking that line. There's a lot of truth in those things, but I am persuaded that the fundamental way to take this passage is to take it as referring to the love that God has for us. And, as we will see in a moment, it's a reference to the steadfastness of Christ. I'm taking these things then as objectively referring to God and to Jesus Christ. Now, that isn't to say that our love for God and our waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't say that those things are unrelated. In fact, there's not a great deal of difference. If you took that interpretation, you'd end up ultimately with the love of God, and you'd end up ultimately with the steadfastness of Christ. But I am persuaded that when Paul prays that the Lord Jesus Christ will direct their hearts into the love of God, he is speaking about the love that God has for us, for his church. That love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5 and verse 5. This love of God displays itself. It is revealed fully and magnificently in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his incarnation, in the life of perfection, in his sufferings, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven, sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts to renew us. This is the love that God has for you and for me, for sinners. This is the love that makes us sense. This is the love that brings grace, immeasurable grace upon us, and will translate us to glory one day. And that love of God is strong. No one can overthrow it. No human being, no one among the principalities and powers of the kingdom of darkness, no one can destroy that love of God. No one can separate you from it. Not even the man of sin, the son of perdition. Not even sin, not even death itself. It's so strong. It is the strongest thing in this world, the love of God. And that love is a never-ending love. The links in the chain of the love of God are unbreakable. Begins with that electing, predestinating love of God before the foundation of this world. It's continued in that calling. Calling us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's continued in that declaration that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And it is concluded in that glorification with Jesus Christ when we are perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. That's the extent of the love of God. It has no beginning, it has no ending, but it is a love that has been set upon us in Jesus Christ. And it's an unconditional love. Not only strong, not only eternal, never ending, but it is unconditional. By that I mean it doesn't depend on something in you. There's nothing in you that demands the love of God. You've nothing to commend yourself to God. Why should God set his love upon us? Because he chose to do so. It's unconditional. It's not because of some foreseen faith, some spark of love that he saw in our hearts. No, the origins of this love lie in God exclusively. And it's a sovereign love. It's a sovereign love. God has set his love upon us. Never to remove it. It's freely given. Freely maintained. And we freely fulfilled. Sovereignty. Any idea then that you can fall away is really a foul lie of the devil. If God has once set his love upon you in Jesus Christ, there is no possibility of you ever falling away from grace. Otherwise, the love of God fails. And that is unthinkable. How then will you persevere? How will the church in Thessalonica persevere? How will any Christian, how will any church persevere in any age? It is as Christ directs our hearts into the love of God. The love of his Father demonstrated in his Son Jesus Christ. And where will he direct us thereto? Where will we find the declaration of this love? Here in this book. That's the only book we have. Here is God's own declaration of his great love towards us, fallen men and women, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. It's by the word of God, it's through the Spirit of God that we are brought into a knowledge, a greater knowledge and understanding of the love of God. We see the gospel promises. We see the gospel assertions. We see the redemptive work of Christ. We see him there hanging upon that cross. We hear the words come from his lips as he hangs there and is made sin for us. Remember the words of Christ, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We read in Romans chapter 8 that God did not spare his own son. Read in Romans 5 that God commends his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. These are the great gospel declarations. And once we are converted to Christ, they don't become something of little significance. They grow in importance in our hearts and minds because Christ is directing us into the love of God. He's reminding us. He's underlining these things. He's writing them out again for us because we forget them. Because of our fears and our doubts, we need to have these promises and these assertions and these declarations ringing in our hearts, ringing in our minds, proclaimed to us so that we hear them and believe them again, so that we will stand firm. What you need to do and what I need to do in the midst of temptations, in the midst of our war against the world, the flesh and the devil, is to place the strong, never-ending, unconditional, sovereign love of God between us and our problem. Between us and Satan, between us and our fears and our doubts, our afflictions and our trials. Put the love of God there and see everything else then in perspective. And remember that nothing then can remove you from the love of God. Paul knew that. He preached that. He lived that. He experienced that. And he prayed accordingly. And he's teaching us to pray accordingly. We need to pray. If we would persevere. Lord Jesus, direct my heart into the love of God. You see, as you are directed by Christ into the love of God, you will love God. And the more you love God, the more you will persevere. That's why I say, those who say this is primarily the love that we have for God, they're not far removed from the truth. You can't have one without the other. If you know the love of God in your heart, you will want to return that in love to God. One thing flows into the other. So you'll persevere then only as Christ directs you into the love of God. But then thirdly, you'll persevere only as Christ directs you to the pattern of his own steadfastness. His own steadfastness. The patience of Christ here refers not primarily to our patient waiting for Christ's return, but to our endurance. Our steadfastness, our constancy, as we follow the pattern and example of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon earth. Paul is setting before us Christ in much the same way as the writer to the Hebrews is in Hebrews chapter 12, where he speaks there in verse 2 of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The writer to the Hebrews is well aware of those temptations to become weary. The whole epistle to the Hebrews is an epistle about persevering, laying hold upon Christ and continuing in the faith. Paul is saying much the same thing here. When he uses the word patience, he more often than not refers to endurance in the face of hostilities and trials and afflictions that face the church and face Christians in varying degrees. There are trials, there are hardships as we go through this world as sojourners, as pilgrims. So for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of Christ for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The patience, the endurance, the constancy, the steadfastness. If you turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. You have carefully, Paul writes to Timothy, followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Perseverance there at the end of verse 10. In the context of persecutions and afflictions. in Romans chapter 5. These are only three examples, three of the clearest examples. In Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, endurance, constancy, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You persevere. You endure when circumstances are adverse, when the wind is blowing in a contrary direction, when a storm blows up, when the path becomes difficult and steep, when all things seem to conspire against you and you hold fast. And Paul is saying, I want Christ to direct your hearts into that perseverance, that steadfastness that is seen in him primarily. He endured. He ran the race. He went to the cross. He suffered the shame. He triumphed. He endured. He did not flinch. Remember in Luke 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was no deterring him, despite his cries and desperate cries in the Garden of Gethsemane. To the cross he went. He'd never swerved from his deliberate purpose. He was the obedient and suffering servant of God. Christ did not give way to the temptations of Satan. Christ did not yield and begin to doubt his Father's love. He did not entertain hard thoughts of his Father as he suffered and hung there on the cross. He didn't give way to fears and to defeatism. Paul is praying confidently that Christ will direct their hearts to his own example of steadfastness, that that will become increasingly the pattern for their lives. We retain the crown, but not before the cross. We have to take up the cross and follow after Christ. This is the heart then of Paul's desire, of Paul's prayer for these Thessalonian Christians. And he prays out of the whole atmosphere of confidence in Christ, that Christ will direct their hearts into that love and into that endurance, that patience that Christ himself demonstrated while he was here in this world, the same world that you and I live in. As we reflect that upon these things, do you not draw hope, encouragement from Christ's power and ability to keep you, to direct you, to show you the love of Christ, to show you the love of God, and to show you his own steadfastness? Is as and to the degree to which your eyes are kept upon those things, so you will enjoy true perseverance. There are times when it's a struggle. There are black days. There are dark moments. There are moments when we fall into sin again. And we shake our heads and wonder whether we really are the children of God. But then we go back to Christ. We confess our sins. We find that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we begin to lay back, as it were, and soak up the love of God towards us. We begin to be stirred and encouraged again in our hearts. And when we face difficulties, we look then at Christ. We see the way which he endured, trusting in his Father. It's as we follow that pattern of Christ, and as we dwell upon the love of God, and as Christ directs our hearts into these things and onto these things, that we then have an increasing assurance, an increasing sense of security, and an increasing determination then, and enabling to persevere. And when Christ directs us in that way into the love of God and into the patience and endurance of Christ himself, everything else falls into its proper place. We get things in perspective. And our fears and our doubts are put down and put in place. And then we begin to overcome by faith, by trusting in Christ, by having these thoughts of the love of God overwhelm us, take us up and comfort and encourage our hearts, enabling us to triumph. Now, Christ doesn't leave me as flotsam, jetsam on the sea, just being tossed about by the waves and the winds. Christ doesn't leave you as a wounded soldier on the field of battle when you fall. Christ is faithful. Christ is active in this world. He's seated at the right hand of his Father. And by his word and by his Spirit, he is directing your hearts constantly. Underlining, reminding, here is the love of God. Here is my pattern of steadfastness and endurance. Follow me. I will keep you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Do you think much about persevering? Do you think you're sailing your own boat, paddling your own canoe? You'll get there. You're in control. Christ has been very gracious to you. May he open your eyes to see your complete dependence upon him. I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not give way then to those fears, to those doubts, to that dismay, to defeatism, to forgetfulness. As you feed upon the word of God for yourselves, as you come here Sunday by Sunday, listening to the preaching of the word, having these things set before you, these are the things that you need. This is the way Christ directs you and makes your path plain and clear. That is the way that you will persevere. Perseverance is a work of Christ in your heart. But he uses means. He points you to the love of Christ, to the love of God rather, and to the steadfastness of his own example when he was here upon this earth. Or perhaps there are some of you here this evening who don't understand what I'm talking about. Perhaps I'm speaking what may seem to you as a foreign language. I don't believe that Christ is directing your heart at all. Because unless you are trusting in Jesus Christ, these things will be strange to you. I'm talking to you about the love of Christ and the love of God that is displayed in Jesus Christ. If you do not understand that love, and if you do not understand why Jesus Christ came into this world and suffered and then bled and died on that cross, then where are you going? What will happen to you? I've been talking here about persevering as a Christian, making heaven, attaining to glory. But if you are not on your way to heaven, if you're not on your way to glory, you are still in your sin. And you are in a desperate state and condition. You're without Christ. It's not Christ who is directing your heart. It's sin. Satan. You may not even be aware that that is the case. But I'm setting forth Christ before you tonight. Once again. you'll come to him and believe upon him and entrust yourself to him to save you from your sins and to set you on the way to heaven, saving you from your sin, washing you clean from every spot and stain. But you must come to Christ and repent of your sin and believe upon Christ and trust in him alone. That's true whether you are young, whether you're a boy, whether you're a girl. It's true whether you are old. It makes no difference. You need Christ. And Christ is ready and willing to save you. You come, he will not turn you away. Come and believe upon him. And join the happy band of those who are on their way to heaven and to glory, knowing that their sins are forgiven, not because of anything in them, but because of Christ. He is everything, and we owe everything to him, as we sang in that hymn before the sermon. All that we have, all that we are, we owe to him. Blessed be his name. Amen. We thank you, our God, for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our great high priest, the one who has triumphed for us and will lead us in triumph. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will continue to direct our hearts then into the love of God and into your pattern of steadfastness and endurance. That you would encourage and comfort and strengthen our hearts this night, that we may endure and persevere to the very end and attain to glory. We ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.